Welcome to the Bridge Podcast, a digital worship service. We know that walking with the Lord isn't easy, and we hope this show is a way to come alongside you and offer a little extra weekly encouragement. Most of the content for this show was originally created for our BridgeBox subscription service. For more information, go to missionusa.com/BridgeBox.
Yeah. was too late. Y'all had to think about it for a minute, whether you were supposed to give me a hand or not. I'm going to try and keep it real. How about that? You know, if you love people, you keep it real with them. And so that's what we're going to do. We were talking about meditating tonight, and the truth is you don't need to focus or concentrate on starting a process of meditating. You're already meditating. You're already doing it. It's just a question of what it is you're meditating on. You know how to meditate. See, people are already laughing because they know what I'm going to say they're meditating upon. I ought to just let you confess it. That'd be less painful, I guess. But you meditate already. You see an attractive member of the opposite sex, and you're in deep meditation. You know exactly how to do that. I don't need to stand up here and explain the process to you. You know how to do that. Some of us know how to meditate on anger very well. We're very skilled at that. We can imagine things. Our mind can concoct scenarios and situations. You know, you see some people walking down the street meditating on anger. You know, I tell her, I don't have to take that. You know, people will meditate on it so hard you can see them do it. They're not ashamed either. You know. You see people driving down the road, you know, this is mad. They're, you know what they're thinking, you know. Sometimes we get caught up in meditating on fear, the things we're afraid of. Am I really going to make it? Is this the last go around on my bad habits and my bad lifestyle issues? And do I really have it together now? And I have that fear, and that fear kind of creeps in the back of my mind. I end up dwelling on that and meditating on that. So we're meditating on all kinds of things all the time. It's just a question of choosing to meditate on something different. I think that the other thing that's interesting to learn about meditation is there's a couple of different words in the Bible that are used to describe meditation. And if you go in and take a look at those words and all the different English words they can be translated into, it's kind of an interesting list of different words that same Hebrew word that we use for meditation. I listed them out. To meditate, the same word can be translated, obviously, to speak, to imagine, to study, you know, to work your mind out on something, to plot on things, and some of that stuff earlier I was talking about with meditating. You know about the plotting element of that, plotting to do something, you know. So you understand that. Mourning, communing. You know what it means to commune with someone? It means to be united, to be bond, to dwell together, to draw close to one another. The same word can even be translated to the word complain, or to moan, or to roar. You know, to vent to God how you feel, and to express to God the frustrations and the anger and the fear and the problems that we struggle to let that out, to be real with God. That's what meditating is about, as much as anything. The truth is, when you think about meditating, I want you to think that you are what you meditate on. Whatever you meditate on, you will end up doing that thing. That's why we have to control that. You know, there was and you guys probably know this if you're around, sports, and if you've been coached in a sport before. One of the things that they talk a lot about in athletics is to visualize yourself accomplishing something in an athletic way. Visualize yourself, you know, kicking the winning field goal or throwing the winning touchdown. And there's a reason for that. It's because a while back they did a study on meditation, on mentally exercising, they had a group of people, I don't remember now what it was, but let's say you had a group of people and you're teaching them to play tennis, and you have these people over here and they practice an hour a day hitting tennis balls, and an hour a day just sitting and thinking about hitting tennis balls. So 1 hour of hitting and 1 hour of meditating. This other group has 1 hour of hitting and another hour of hitting, you know, so they just play the game. And what they did is they went back and studied it, and they found out the people who meditated on it grew just as much as those who physically did it. Now that's just the power of the mind. We're not even talking about what the Holy Spirit can do with that yet. It means whatever your mind dwells on, your body, your life, your lifestyle will eventually be able to reflect that. You can accomplish so many things just by meditating on that, imagining beyond that, letting the Holy Spirit come and enter through that process and empower you and strengthen you and give you knowledge and wisdom on how to handle your life and to commune with God in that moment and find the peace of that moment. That's above and beyond all those things. So I don't know why we don't do more of it. Pastor Jensen said it, I think it was Steve said it. We have to be still. We have to get alone. There's some brothers that I deal with and work with on a regular basis that are never alone. Just never ever get alone and get with God. I don't know how. For me, I don't know how I would maintain my sanity that way, but I don't know how you maintain any kind of a walk with the Lord unless you can get alone and deal with them. One thing I'll tell you, too, about meditating on the Word, now my staff has heard this story before, and some of the pastors I might have done some training with have heard it, but it does bear repeating. When I first got into my career of working in prison ministry, I thought I was a great preacher. You know, because I could hold the mic right and talk and everything, and I was, you know, pretty in the face, and I don't know. Don't start laughing at that. Don't you know? I hear some doubt in that. I'll bring a picture of myself and y'all put y'all to shame. I hear some apologies. I was, you know, I was young, and I had a lot to offer, you know. So I felt like these people that I worked for, they were lucky to have me, and lucky to hear me preach anytime I blessed them by getting up and getting the mic. And I was set to become a chaplain of this facility, and it was an important place to work. It was a sort of a nationally recognized facility, and it was a big deal for them to take a young guy like me and give me that job. So they're gonna teach me more than what I thought I knew about preaching. And the guy who was handing the job over to me said, "I'd like you to preach next Sunday and bring the chapel service for the facility." I said, "Well, great! I can't wait. I got a lot of things to say too, and y'all will be impressed. I can hardly wait to hear what I have to say. This is gonna be amazing, you know." And John Butler was the guy's name, and John said, "I want you to come back next week, but I want to give you a verse to preach from." And I was offended by that, because that's hurt my pride. Now you telling me like I can't pick my own verse, you know? I can pick a verse, And he said, "What am I going to do?" So I said, "Okay, I'll preach whatever verse you give me. I can preach it." And he said, "Okay, I want you to preach on John 3:16." I said, "Well, you know, I don't know, man. Everybody had heard that one. I want to dazzle people with something. I'm going to show them something new, you know, like there is anything new in the Bible. It's already been written before, you know. But that really hurt me that he's going to, because I took it that he's trying to keep me down. He's trying to hide my light under a bushel. He's not letting me rise up and be awesome the way I know I can be. So, you know, but I had to submit, you know, this guy's going to be my boss." So I said, "Okay, I'll come in, I'll preach on it." And I looked that verse up one side, down the other, picked it apart, went through it with a fine tooth comb, looked for something that wasn't there. And, you know, I started finding more and more things, and I thought, man, you know, I might have a real sermon out of this thing and put it together, and man, I preached that thing, and I you know, I was pretty proud of myself. I could get a full-length sermon out of this verse everybody's heard, and there's nothing, you know, it's pretty much point-blank what it means, so, you know, there's not a lot to talk about there, but I did it. Well, I made a meal out of that thing. I surely did, and I walked off the pulpit, and he cuffed me and said, "That was good. I'd like to see you preach next week." I said, "Well, all right. Now we're getting down to business. We'll get on with, if we're finished with this nonsense, we'll get on with life, you know." And he said, "I want you to preach next week, but I want to give you a verse." And I, "Oh, okay. All right. I see how this is going to go." And he said, "Next week, I want you to preach on John 3:16. I thought, "Oh, now I know. He's trying to hold me back. And now I know." And but just out of spite, you know, I said, I'll do it. If you think I can't do it, you're wrong. I'll do it. And I went back, and I mean, I went into the Greek. I was conjugating things. I went through every last thing that I didn't say. And somehow, by some miracle, I got another sermon out of that thing. Got up there, preached it. Was really pleased with myself. Finally, I'm past that. He came up to me afterwards and said, "I want you to preach next week." I said, "Great. Good. Our little experiment's over, huh?" He says, "Nope. Next week I want to hear you preach on John 3:16. That man made me preach that one verse for a month. For a month. And you know what I found out at the end? There was still more to say. There was still more to say. See, he taught me a lesson. I thought that verse was pretty, you know, pretty straightforward and not a lot to see. If you peek under the hood, it just pretty much says what it means. It means what it says. But he was trying to show me there's so much more there. If you'll meditate on it, if you dwell on it, if you really let it sink in, there's always more. And I had to, as Pastor Jensen said, I had to be still. I had to stop bouncing around and being young and being a hot shot and really let the word do the preaching to me before I could do that preaching to anybody else. We sung the song, "I Can Only Imagine." And if you can only imagine, then why didn't you start imagining? That's what we need. Imagine on it. Dwell on it. Let your imagination go to work. When you bow your head in prayer, you raise your head in the throne room. Don't take that to be a little thing. You're so trapped in the flesh sometimes. You're so wrapped up in that. And you're so focused on it, you can't tear loose of it long enough to really open the eyes of your heart and really look on the face of God when you bow in prayer. We have to see things and hear things and be aware of what's going on the spirit level. There's a spirit world that's underneath everything and affects everything and influences everything. We need to be aware of that. We need to have some part of our brain that's able to engage on that and be aware of what's happening there. Amen?